Okay, so today it's a break from our journey through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, a break from that. We're somewhere in the 50s of sermons there, year and a half-ish through Acts. We're in chapter 27 starting next Sunday, Lord willing. That's our steady diet here. It's working through whole books of the Bible for as long as it takes. It's called expository or expositional preaching. So if you want to experience that or be a part of that, then join us next week. Today is topical in terms of just the theme, having a theme, and that theme is baptism, or what is believer's baptism. It's textual, to be sure, and we have a lot of text to wrestle with, but it is a pit stop and topical in that sense. So, if you don't mind, hearing no other, seeing no other announcements, let's pray, and then we'll read the Great Commission, and then we'll talk about baptism, okay? Father, thank you. We come now and we pray that you would help us to submit ourselves joyfully to your revelation, your word, what you have revealed as truth. We pray that you would give us minds to understand and to apply, that you grant conviction with regard to the gospel, and then our obedience with regard to baptism. Humble us, help us, and Father, guard us from error. And we pray that you would be glorified in this and your people helped. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what is believer's baptism? Well, let's start by reading the Great Commission. There'll be several texts as we go. If you've been here for years, I've done roughly this message the last four times we've had baptisms. It changes every time slightly, but I've found that our context is such that it's important that even though there's perhaps 15 of you who've heard it before, or 20 or whatever, there's a lot of you that haven't that are sitting here today. A lot of you, perhaps most of you, have not heard this. And so perhaps you're visiting, perhaps you're new since a year and a half ago, since I preached this last. So it's well worth it to go over the basics again and again and again. And that's why we're here and why I'm doing this. So Matthew 28. Sorry, I didn't say that, did I? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'll start at 16, I guess. A little run-up there. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Christian baptism, believer's baptism, gets its meaning and significance from the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our place and for our sins, and from his triumph over death in his physical resurrection from the dead, which guarantees our new and everlasting life. Baptism has meaning and importance only because the death and resurrection of Jesus are infinitely important for our rescue from the wrath of God and for our everlasting joy in him. Apart from those truths, it's an empty religious cold, worthless right. Without noting that, we cannot hope to understand this strange practice, peculiar practice, this odd ordinance, if you will, called believers' baptism. Paul writes in the language of baptism in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, he writes this. Do you not know, he's writing to Christian brothers and sisters, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Were we buried, therefore, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him, Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So, to talk about baptism is not to talk about cold ritual or cold duty, but to speak of God saving sinners. It is to speak of the salvation of the Lord through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, worked out in lives of many of you here this morning, all who have been, who are in this category, all who have been born again by the power of God, who then confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, who then turn from their sins, agreeing with God about their own sin and sinfulness in Christ Jesus. And this, of course, includes all those who are receiving baptism today. And to do baptisms, well, that is to see these brothers and sisters in Christ, these fellow disciples of Jesus, express their faith in the God who has graciously saved them through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who then commands that they be baptized, as we read. And who said very simply, if this was your only motive for being baptized, fellow believer, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that enough? He commanded me to be baptized as a believer. Well, a couple sections this morning beyond that to work through. I think it's, if you need that, let me give that. It's three sections, points, if you will. Number one, important things to say, these three things. Number one, baptism doesn't save, but is something that saved people do. Baptism doesn't save, but is something that saved people do. So, believer's baptism doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus, doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you a believer. Rather, baptism is something that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do. It's something that people who already are believers do, and no one else. Please note this key Bible fact. Every baptism recorded in the New Testament is received by those who had already responded in faith, who had already responded in faith to the good news proclaimed, who are responding to what God has done to and for them in Christ. They had been saved by God's grace, and now afterward, they wanted to be baptized. The theologian Bruce Ware, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Professor Bruce Ware, quote, "Every New Testament instruction or command of baptism involves repentance, faith, or something else that presumes conscious belief, including the household texts." End quote. Baptism, again, does not save a person, nor contribute to salvation, nor does any work that the Christian does. But instead, baptism is something saved people do as the obedience and fruit of real faith. For example, believers' baptism, defined as baptism following belief, is the pattern in Corinth. As we've worked through Acts in these many months, just recently, somewhat, Acts 18:8, we read, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, and then were baptized." This agrees with the regular pattern throughout Acts. The gospel is preached, people believe, and then they are baptized. Even, again, with the so-called household examples, where whole households were baptized, it is demonstrated that baptism came to the believers of the household. Acts 16, for example. That's a longer subject. I'd be glad to talk through those texts with you and walk through the context. But moving on, baptism, then, biblically understood, is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized. It's not an expression of my faith, baptizing someone else. It's not an expression of anyone who's administering baptism to the person. Believer's baptism, biblical baptism, is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized, or it is not. I'm laboring over this. Or it is not believer's baptism. Therefore, baptism is not something that an unbeliever can do. Baptism is therefore not something that an infant can do. That is why we don't baptize infants here, because infants cannot consciously respond in faith to the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are simply no examples of infant baptisms in the New Testament, and there are no instructions given in the New Testament to administer Christian baptism to infants or to anyone who has not first expressed conscious belief. And there is a clear implication of this to avoid any confusion. Those who receive believers' baptism, even here this morning, who were baptized as infants, are not getting rebaptized or getting baptized again. They are getting baptized for the first time, because what happened to them as an infant was not Christian baptism from what we understand, and here we stand. What I'm saying then, to be crystal clear, is that if you were baptized as an infant, you did not receive believers or biblical baptism. That is, you were not baptized as a believer, as Jesus commanded and the early church practiced. Now, please don't think that I'm wanting to be unnecessarily critical of parents who had you sprinkled as an infant, or that I harbor, or that anyone here harbors ill will toward them, or any such thing. There is no looking down the nose at others with a different opinion. In fact, as I tell people, I'm consciously aware as I preach through this, as we talk about it in membership class over and over, that we are in the distinct minority in all of church history, even today, that most professing believers today around the world and in all times and all places throughout church history were baptized or sprinkled as infants and nothing else. I'm aware of that. And so it's little David, you know, saying, ah, ha, ha, you know, Goliath, you know. I'm aware that I'm the little guy here, that Baptistic tradition is the little guy. But I'm convinced. And I encourage you to be convinced. If you're not sure, if you're offended, open your Bibles, please. Your fight's not with me. Work through the Scriptures. Tradition isn't enough to hold the deepest of convictions. It must be based on the Scriptures. Well, I'm quite sure that parents meant well who sprinkled their infants. I'm quite sure of it. They were doing their best out of love for you and a sincere desire to be faithful to the Scriptures as they understood them and to honor the Lord as they understood it upon them as an obligation. But here's the thing. Love and sincerity do not transform their actions into genuine biblical baptism. I've had to end discussions about this because it gets heated right there, right here at this point, right here. And it's just, and how dare you? And that's the end of it. We're done with that conversation. It's happened in my office. It's happened in my family. Sincerity does not necessarily make something true. You understand. Or real. For there to be a biblical baptism, there must be conscious, personal, saving faith in Jesus in the heart and mind of the one being baptized. That is, Christian baptism is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized and a picture then of what God has done in the life of that person previously already. You see, I'm just laboring to twist that crystal diamond in the light so you could see it all the different ways it's presented in the Bible and to say it perhaps in a way of 10, one might catch your attention. So my word of encouragement to those of you who were sprinkled as an infant but have not been baptized since you became a believer in Jesus is that you obey God's word in this matter and speak to me or another elder here if this is your church home, or speak to your pastor or elders back home and arrange to be baptized as a believer as soon as possible. Not to get saved, but because you love Jesus and you want to obey him. I might say just a bit more here before we move on to the how, for the sake of clarity. The New Testament experience of baptism works like this. A person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, or reads it, or you could even thumb it through Braille, but the information. A person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in God's timing, by God's grace, is born again by the power of God, enabling that person then to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They then confess with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord, and then they are baptized. This is the normative New Testament pattern. Consider even the Great Commission again. I didn't point this out the first time, but I will now. Solidifying, I hope, in your mind, the order of things. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. The them refers back to the word disciples. they are already disciples, and then you baptize disciples. Again, baptism is something that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do. It's something that folks who are already believers do and no one else. This is why we refer to it as believers' baptism. Now, second section, much more quickly. We are given instructions in the Bible, in the New Testament. We're instructed how to do it, baptism, that is. Well, from the get-go, the church baptized by immersion. By immersion. That is, by putting the believer all the way under water deep enough to do so, and the water washes over them. Being totally immersed or put totally under the water, overwhelmed by water, and then being raised up again. We are doing or acting out what the Greek word, when we do that in water deep enough to accomplish it, we are doing what the Greek word baptizo means, which is immersion, or to dip under the water, the whole body completely submerged and then raised up out of the water. In fact, not one of the New Testament occurrences of baptism describe anything but baptism as immersion. And in fact, the instances of baptisms that include a description of how they did it only make sense if we understand baptism as immersion. For example, John 3:23. Now, this is John's baptism, but Christian baptism is modeled after John's baptism of repentance. John 3:23, John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there. And in Acts 8:38, more explicit, and here we have Christian baptism, an Ethiopian eunuch comes to belief in Jesus under the guidance of Philip by reading through the Old Testament, Isaiah, in fact. Almost immediately, the eunuch asks if he can be baptized. What's keeping me from being baptized? He says, as a believer. Philip agrees, and he, quote, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptizoed him in water deep enough. So there is really very little dispute that this was the way the early church baptized new believers. They did it by immersing the new believer in water deep enough to do so in the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to the command of Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. So we are taught who Christian baptism is for, and we are given instructions on how to do it. And we are also third section today, given the meaning. And we can't be exhaustive here, but we can go a fair bit of the way. Baptism, see, I have two. We'll say baptism is two things. It used to be a longer list. One, my list of two things. Baptism is an identification with Christ. And here's where we bring Paul's words back in. We will in a minute. Baptism is an identification with Christ. So in the New Testament, believers get baptized to signify their burial and resurrection with Jesus. Baptism expresses union with Christ in his death and resurrection, and it signifies, symbolizes, points to our death with Christ and our death to sin that was accomplished at Calvary and was first experienced by us when we were united to Christ by faith. We therefore die to sin and we die to self when becoming a Christian. Baptism pictures this. It's a burial. Picture of it. Baptism is symbolic then of what has already taken place in the heart of the believer. But it's also the heart's further call to God in this sense. We say to God in our baptism, "By your grace, I trust in you alone, Father God. I thank you for what you have done for me in Christ Jesus. You have saved me. I joyfully accept it and commit to it with my whole body, with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength. I have died to myself, and I have died to sin as Christ died on the cross for me, and I receive through faith by grace all that the crucified and risen and reigning Christ is for me, and I confess my faith in you and throw myself at your mercy and grace to live a life of newness in Christ." All of that is going on. Some of it more explicit than other things. The Christian author Bobby Jameson puts it this way, the Nine Marks book. Quote, "Baptism is like a soldier's uniform, identifying him to his commander and fellow soldiers. It's like a wedding ring, signifying that God's people have pledged themselves wholly to Jesus. Yet baptism is also like a soldier's oath of allegiance or a bride and groom's vows. Baptism doesn't just represent an oath, it is an oath. Baptism is not merely an individual ordinance, but a badge of belonging. It identifies someone as a Christian before the church and before the world. I am one of you. I am in Christ. I am not ashamed to obey him, to follow him, to know him." So if you understand what baptism signifies, pictures, symbolizes, points to, then you understand as a Christian what really happened to you when you became a Christian, when God rescued you, when he birthed you again, and by his grace you saw yourself as a great sinner and you saw Jesus as the great Savior and you put your trust in him, surrendering to him as Lord and embraced him as treasure, and then you understood also part of what you are called to in this life as you identify with the way of the cross and the Christ of the cross. That's a new life. You died to your old way of life. You died to those delights and pleasures and sins. And you are now his. Baptism pictures that. Romans 6 again is that picture. Paul, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." For one who has died has been set free from sin. This is the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, that by God's grace, by his power, at his initiation, and for his good pleasure and to his glory, it is the miraculous transition of a lost sinner from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hopefulness, from slavery to sin to the family of God. And it is for their good. It is a new life, a forever life. And baptism is the symbolic picture of this already present reality in the life of the believer. When we lower than a person, if I may belabor it, when we lower a person into the water, immersing them, we remember and celebrate the death and burial of Jesus Christ for our sins. In Christ, we are not the same people we once were. Our old self has died with Christ. Baptism pictures this. It's the first half of Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, and some of you too. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then we don't hold them down as long as that took to say, but we pull them up out of the water pretty swiftly. And when we do that, we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the person's participation in it, being a new creation in Christ. And we go forward from the baptismal waters, committed anew, and celebrating the newness of life which is found only in Christ Jesus. And that's the rest of that text in Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Baptism pictures this reality, united with Christ in death, united with Christ in life. All of this then makes baptism not, right, a cold ritual or cold duty, but a celebration. A celebration. There is no sadness in Christian baptism. There is no despair. Only joy and happiness and gladness for having been captivated by Christ and saved by him, saved through his life and death and resurrection. This is all the Lord's doing. He has saved me. And we gladly experience it, proclaim it in our obedience. To know Jesus Christ is to be promised true joy forever and to experience that joy in part here, knowing that God will bring you home to be with him as sure as Jesus is alive. He will do it. Baptism pictures our having entered into this joy, the joy of the Lord. The eunuch, again, pictures this. Acts 8:39, when he was baptized by Philip, and after the Spirit caught Philip away, took him to Caesarea, somewhere over there. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Of course he did. He now knew and knows Jesus Christ. The biggest questions and the biggest problem he faced has a glorious answer and provision. Would that not produce peace and joy? So what we are celebrating today is the mighty, miraculous work of God in the hearts of people, saving individual sinners from hell and bringing them into his forever family. So may their movements in that baptistry as they move and live and enjoy that 90-degree water, and their professions of faith, and their descriptions of what Jesus has done for them and in their lives, may it all signify their desire to continue to die to sin and to walk in newness of life by God's grace, a life devoted to God in Christ. And may we as a church family, we as a people and as family and friends, as we baptize and are baptized and witness baptisms, may we dedicate ourselves anew to obeying the commands of Jesus joyfully because we love him, not to get saved or contribute to our salvation, but because by God's grace we are saved. Now, just a quick word about logistics and what you'll be seeing. You'll hear a brief word of, well, first I'm going to take off and change, and you'll be singing for a little bit. We'll all be getting ready. But after that, the singing's done. You'll hear a brief word of confession and testimony from each individual. You'll then hear them respond to some ancient baptismal vows that we just do here that helps them express their their faith and us together, and they'll also respond to a basic presentation of basic Christian truth. It's much more brief than it sounds like as I describe it. While you are watching and listening, remember your own baptism and rejoice at the salvation of the Lord. If you are a professing believer but have not yet received believer's baptism, in these next minutes, consider whether or not you have obeyed your Lord in this respect or not. And finally, if you know right now that you have never come to Christ, and there are some here, no doubt, that you have not turned from your sin and rebellion and turned to Him in surrender and trust, please heed this call today. Come to Christ. Trust in Him alone and receive all that He is for those He died to save. Rescue, redemption, salvation, eternal life, peace, the peace of that eunuch, and joy, the joy of our Lord, joy with the one God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments to proclaim the good news, to look into your word and marvel and wonder at the truth that you save sinners, that you've revealed yourself as such a great Savior and done everything that we might see that and come and even walk with Christ and be assured of your preservation of everyone whom you've given to your Son, all who believe. Thank you for the gospel. Help us now, be with us now as we strive to obey you, Jesus, out of love. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.